Radio.
Rebuilding the Church Through Perfect Charity. A talk by Father Paul Dresler at the Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014.
It's just been such a joy to be with you in these days, and it's sort of sad to think this is my last moment with you at this point. I hope the Lord brings me back to Down Under, because my heart has been really, really touched. In fact, one of you got real smart alecky. Look what you gave me to take home with me. Vegemite sandwich, Mike. Vegemite sandwich, Mike. Okay, let's start by getting ourselves out of our seat, because I'm about to proclaim what is really my favorite gospel. It's really my favorite gospel. It is so favorite of mine that I don't know if you've noticed, but I wear a wedding ring. I'll tell you about that towards the end of the talk. But it has a verse, a line from this gospel on it. So you know it's favorite when you've decided to put it around your ring finger and wear it for the rest of your life. And it is the gospel that I asked to be used at my solemn vows. So this was the gospel the Lord led me to have proclaimed. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Live on in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment: love one another as I love you. No one has a greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything that I heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. This again is my commandment for you: love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. There, Jesus, once again, knowing how terrible it is to suffer from amnesia. What's amnesia? What's amnesia? What's amnesia? Anyone know what amnesia is? Everyone knows what amnesia is. Memory, I don't remember. But it's a particular kind of memory loss where typically when you have real bad amnesia, you even forget your identity. And Jesus knew that we would live in a world where we would often suffer from spiritual amnesia. He knew his disciples would forget who they were. Not only that, but how many people here have ever suffered from a crime? It's a big crime now, especially now we have everything, you know, on the internet and all that. How many people here have ever suffered from the crime of identity theft? That's a big one nowadays. You know, somebody steals your identity. Anybody had their email hacked? I get a lot of people writing me saying, "No longer use this email, it was hacked." Okay, sort of identity theft, right? Well, guess what? For 2,000 years, Christians have been suffering from spiritual identity theft. In fact, the father of lies, the great accuser of the brothers, the murderer from the beginning, Satan, really has one job. And he's been doing it pretty good through the years, through the centuries, huh? His one job is to steal away our identity in Christ. That's it. So knowing this, Jesus, of course, leaves us this great reading, the gospel. He gives us the Lord's Prayer, which I told you I always love to say the Lord's Prayer, because I realize that in those first two words, Jesus is reminding me and reminding you of our identity, right? Our Father. We belong to God. We belong to each other. Amen?
Amen.
About a month or so back, I was given the charge of preaching at a baccalaureate mass. I don't know if you have baccalaureate masses. Do you have it? No, no. Well, that's when you graduate from high school or college at a Catholic university or high school, you get to have a mass. And you know, it's like an early graduation. Well, I was at an all-girls school, and these 18-year-old girls came in, you know, and they looked all proper with their white gowns and their caps. Do you have those mortarboard caps? You know? Yeah, you know. Hey, come on in, you know, and their parents, and I come into the church, you know, and I'm out there being crazy Father Paul, and I said, and I was going to do this last night, but once I heard Rini's guitar performance, I thought, wow, it intimidated. I told Rini, is it Rini? Where's Rini? Where's the guitar? When he started playing that guitar, I walked in, I was going to do my rap, and I heard him play that guitar, and I got too humbled by that, but that was beautiful. But anyway, I told some of the people here I would teach you my rap. So I came in, I said, girls, on your graduation day, I want to teach you what I call the What's Your ID in Christ rap, okay? This is your ID in Christ rap. I say BB, you say LP, BB,
LP.
BB.
LP.
I say BB, you say LP, BB,
LP.
BB.
LP.
You say LP, I say BB,
LP.
BB,
LP.
BB. Of course, you're like, what the heck is he talking about? So BBLP, I'll go quickly through it. BBLP, don't ever forget that. BBLP, first one we've been talking about a lot, I belong, B. I belong, that sense of belonging we've been talking about. And this one I shared with the girls, but really it's true for all of us, and it was important for me to tell 18-year-old girls in our culture, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. In Christ, we are beautiful. The world is beautiful, huh? You look around, you think of the beauty of creation, but how much more beautiful is a human being? Ready? I want to challenge you, wake you up, turn to your neighbor and say, you are beautiful. But this is so important because the identity thief tells us what? You can be beautiful if you weigh the right amount of weight, huh? Or if you have your hair this way, or if you have your hair that way, or if you wear this kind of perfume, or if you wear this kind of trackers, or whatever it is, right? If you do this, you will be beautiful. BS. In Christ, you are beautiful. This is your identity. But I've come to talk about the last two. BB. BB. The last two, of course, would be L for love and P for purpose. And in Christ, of course, we are loved, and our purpose is to love. That's it. We are set forth because we are loved, and this is exactly what, that's why I said you stole my talk, but that was a beautiful witness. Alexia is saying, you know, how can we share what we don't already know? How we have to first know we are loved, and then we have to, of course, go forth and love. For me, I have a picture on my desk of a guy I call Brother Kevin. His name is Kevin. And he reminds me whose I am all the time. I have it right next to my computer. I use it, look at it when I'm preparing talks. Now, Brother Kevin is not an actual brother in the hood, huh? But he might as well be one because he's the best Franciscan I've ever met. A few years back, I was in Philadelphia working in the Office of Young Adults in Philadelphia, United States. I was the director of Young Adult Ministry at the time. And Kevin Gavin was his name, was a young man, 23, 24, with Down syndrome. And he came to our office on Thursdays to do different tasks that he could do. He would stuff envelopes and such, and he would, you know, help us with office work. And he was the most lovely guy. He'd sit at his desk often praying. You know, you'd hear him talking to Jesus at his desk. And he had this great habit of, when girls would come in, he'd say, "You're very beautiful." Beautiful, I loved it. But anyway, one day, it was his birthday. He came in as a birthday. So I said at the beginning of the day, I said, Father, I said, Kevin, I said, would you like to put on my habit on your birthday? And he said, oh, yes, Father, I would. So I took off my habit. Don't be afraid. I had clothes underneath. I wasn't pulling a St. Francis. So I was fully clothed, blue jeans and a T-shirt. Anyway, I took off my habit, put it on Kevin. You know, Kevin put it on. I thought he'd wear it for 5 or 10 minutes, give it back. No way. Whole day he kept that habit on. You know, his birthday, he was going to wear that habit. I'm okay. So I walked around in my blue jeans and T-shirt. He walked around in it. He was walking around blessing everybody. Most precious thing I've ever seen in my life. Anyway, at the end of the day, of course, I had to retake back my habit. And I said, Kevin, I said, now, I said, would you like to be a friar? He said, oh, yes, Father, I would. I said, would you like to be a priest? He said, oh, yes, Father, I would. And then he said these words, but you know, Father, Downs, they can't be friars and they can't be priests. And I was like, oh, you know, my throat sunk into my chest. But right behind those words came these words. And that's why I have the picture of me and Kevin. I'm in my blue jeans and T-shirt, and he's in the habit, and we're standing side by side. He said, but that's okay, and that's all right, because Jesus loves me very much, and I am very special to Jesus. And I said, amen, Kevin, amen. So when I get on a rag where I forget who I am, whose I am, I look at that picture and I try to remember what Kevin knows so instinctively. That's okay. That's all right. You see, in the early church, brothers and sisters, the most important thing was, of course, love. And the church was being urged again and again to keep the most important thing. The most important thing. In fact, there's a great story of St. John the Evangelist, who was the last of the disciples. He never was martyred. He lived into his, I think, 100. But there was a great story of him. And if you read his, we heard his first letter a couple days ago on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, where it just sounded like the only word in the whole thing was love, 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 love. Anyway, it reminds me of this story that they used to have him come out, you know, and he was in his 90s with a little cane, and he'd come out to give his homily, and people would come from miles around to hear old John, the last of the disciples. He'd get up to the pulpit, love one another. You know, days they'd come to hear him pray, love one another. One day his disciples, his brothers, said, you know, John, he says, you know, they come a long way to hear you talk, and you just keep saying the same thing. And he said, well, if they do that, what else is there to say? It's marvelous, huh? A Greek writer by the name of Lucian, who was not a Christian, was a pagan in the second century, was observing this new religion called Christianity or Christians, and he wrote these arresting words. He said, it's incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. I love this line. Their legislator, a man they call Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brothers and sisters. They never fail to help widows. They save their orphans. This is really a new kind of person. See how these Christians love each other. End of quote. My talk is rebuilding the church through perfect love. But the thesis is clear. We will rebuild our church when we perfect our love. Amen?
Amen.
That's it. Nothing more to say. When the world looks at us like Lucian looked at those early followers, the world will begin to get converted. And we, as Christians, have to move in that direction. This is the most important thing. St. Paul, of course, said it, right? Faith, hope, and love. Francis prayed, give me faith, give me hope. But the last thing he said is, give me perfect love. Because that is, in the end, what it's all about. Remember Paul. Remember the good Paul, not the bad Paul, huh? The good Paul who we celebrate today, who said, if you raise the dead, if you feed the orphans, if you do all manner of miracle, but you have not love, you have done nothing. You want an answer to how to do this? Take 1 Corinthians 13 and read it every day. Because I'm going to give you three little points here to help us with this thing called love. Okay, you ready? You ready for my 3 points? I'll give you 3 points. Ready? Three words, 3 points. Want, do, pray. Want, pray. Want it, do it, pray it. Want it, do it, pray it. Can you say it? Want it, do it. This is how they say it in the South where I come from. Want it, do it, pray it. Can you say that? Want it, do it, pray it. And the end, of course, is love. Want love, do love, pray love. First, want it. Everything in the spiritual life ultimately really begins with desire, with want. Do you know why we're not saints today? Well, maybe some of you are. I hope you are. But if you're not a saint today, there's only one reason why you're not. You don't want it enough. St. Augustine said, the spiritual life all begins with the exercise of holy desire. It's what you want. This is why Francis, in talking to his brothers, this is a line that's a marvelous line, and I think about it all the time. It gets me up in the morning. Francis says, the friars, the brothers, the sisters, should want, should desire above all other things, the Spirit of the Lord and His holy manner of working. But what is the Spirit of the Lord if not love? That is the Holy Spirit. We heard Bishop John talk about the great bond that's in the Trinity, in the triune life of God itself. The bond between the Father and the Son is the Spirit, and the person of the Spirit is love. The Spirit has been poured into our hearts. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we are receiving the person of love. And so to desire the Spirit of the Lord is to desire love. And it's all about beginning with the want. What we want enough we tend to get. Think about anybody who's achieved anything in life. Michael Jordan, you know who he was, right? The great basketball player. Kobe Bryant, I guess, today. Greatest of all basketball players, they say. How many layups must he have shot? How many times must he have sat there in his parking lot, you know, or wherever he played his basketball as a little boy? Boom, boom, boom. Hours upon hours upon hours. Because Michael Jordan, from the time he was a child, wanted to be a basketball star. And guess what? He became one. Of course, takes some ability in basketball, too. I mean, I guess if he was born the size of Lom, he may not have made it. Oh, I'm sorry, but I couldn't resist Lom. I don't care how many layups he would have shot. He wouldn't have got there, unfortunately. So there are some limitations to this wanting thing. But anyway, if you want something bad enough, you usually get it. I forgot the saint, my brother in the front. He makes me nervous because he has all these answers. But anyway, he probably remembers. There's a great, he's not a saint, but he's a Christian writer, been quoted often, early 20th century. He said the only tragedy ultimately that happens in life, the only tragedy that ever happens in life, is not to have become a saint. Think about that. That's true, right? I mean, ultimately the goal of life is to become a saint. And how do you become a saint? You give your heart over to what the Master told us to do. Love. How many people here, all of you here, right? You've been in school, right? Nobody here has never been in school. Yeah, anybody study for a big exam, like let's say a medical school thing, med comprehensive? How many people have ever had to study for theological comprehensives? I have. How many people bar exam for law school? How many people big exam? Raise your hand if you had a big exam. Come on, everybody. Everybody had a big exam. Now, what happens if the big exam came up and the teacher came into the room and said, listen, don't worry about all the other stuff we've been studying for the whole year, for the 5 years. There's only going to be one question on your exam. That's it. And that's the question you've got to study. You guys would go home and say, that's the best teacher in the world. Ain't no better teacher than that.
Well, guess what? Our teacher gave us the final exam question, didn't he?
And on that final exam question, there won't be anything about how much money you made in your life. It won't be on the final exam, although a lot of people spend a whole life chasing money.
Won't be anything on that exam about where you lived, what house you lived in, how big that house was, what kind of car you drove. Won't be on the final.
It won't be anything on there about how many friends you have on Facebook. Please friend me on Facebook so I feel good about myself. But it won't be on my final exam, and it won't be on your final exam. How popular were you in your social circle? You know? Even there won't be anything on there about how many rosaries you said, how many masses you went to, how many great homilies you preached at the Cap Fest in Australia. Won't be on my final exam. Won't be there. No, there'll be one question, and the master gave it to us. Go back to Matthew 25 and find what the question is, because it's on there in Matthew 25, and the question is, when? When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was lonely, did you visit me? When I was in prison, did you care for me? When I needed love, did you love me? Why is Francis a saint? He knew the question on the final exam. And he spent his life pursuing the answer. John of the Cross put it this way: in the twilight of life, God will not judge us on possessions and human success, but on how much we love. Period. First point, want it. That's it. Get up in the morning and ask the Lord, make me a lover. Make me a lover today, Lord. That's what you're here for. If somebody asks you why you go to that church, you tell them, I'm going to that church because I'm trying to become a better lover. Whoa, they would really think about what you're doing, huh? You're going to that church to become a better lover. What are they talking about? Want it. Number two. Right from the Nike ad, and this is just so important we get to this point, huh? The second point, want? Do it! Remember Nike? Just do it. We ran a young adult conference some years ago, which I was in charge of helping out, and our motto for the conference was not just do it, but the just do it. Bishop John would like that. The just do it. But anyway, I used to give a pre-Cana talk on for couples preparing for marriage, and to warm them up, I'd give them a true-false kind of battery of tests and see how they do. And so I'll give you a few of these. One of them was, according to Catholic teaching, the presiding priest or deacon is the minister who makes the sacrament of marriage happen. True-false?
False.
Survey says? False. You are absolutely right. High five all around, right? False. The presiding minister in marriage is, of course, the husband and wife. They're the ministers of the sacrament. True or false, couples who pray together regularly have almost doubled their chances for a lasting marriage.
True.
Absolutely. Pray together, stay together, as they say. Here's one that almost every couple would get wrong, but you won't because you're a clever group. A good definition of marital love might be a powerful feeling of regard for one's spouse, a feeling that wants to put your spouse first. True or false?
True.
How many true? Raise your hand true. How many false? Why false? Where's the false? Why is it false? You're right. The falses are right. Tell me why. Boom.
Because you shouldn't build marriage on the feeling.
Bingo. That's what falsifies the statement. The feeling. And this is important for us people of this age, because feelings are so important. So we're obsessed with our feelings, huh? But brothers and sisters, ultimately, love is not a feeling, not a secondhand emotion, as one song said, not a warm fuzzy, huh? Thomas Aquinas put it this way, very simply: to love is to will the good of the other person. To do it. Love is a choice. A decision, a firm act of the will.
And as we sadly know, in our country, probably yours, many, I don't know how many now, 50%, what the percentages are, of marriages end in divorce. And I think it comes down to one reason, because people tend to get married thinking love's about a feeling. They want to feel it, and when they don't feel it, they're gone. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus, hanging on that cross, was not feeling love. I'm going to tell you that right now. I don't think he was. Covered with spit, beaten by pride, I'm sure it wasn't in his heart as a warm, fuzzy emotion. But he had chosen to love us and to love us to the end and to defy the feelings that must have been coursing through his body. Imagine what he was feeling. And yet in all of that, he chose to continue to love even to the end, thinking to give up his mother to us, thinking to forgive a thief, thinking to look out on those who just spat on him and say, Father, what? Forgive even them. These brutal idiots that are doing this. Forgive them. Because he was showing us the true nature of what love is. It is not a feeling. It is a choice. Now, of course, it's always lovely to have the feeling accompany the choice. Amen?
Amen.
We are people of feeling, and we love to have the feeling. And sometimes God gives us the grace of feeling what we do. But I want to tell you today, the big point here is this, that sometimes you have to do before you feel. I think this is how we can explain what happened, and we heard this beautifully talked about by Father Gary on the first day or the second day. I'm getting my days confused. But when he told us about that marvelous moment in the Testament, do you remember when he quoted from the Testament? And we see the principle very much there in Francis. Francis says this. I'll repeat what Father Gary already showed us. The Lord granted me, Francis, to begin to do penance, to begin to get converted. And notice his conversion is not the San Damiano cross as he recalls it. His conversion, as he recalls it years later, is when he goes and loves. The warm feelings, the fuzzies, the voice of God, that wasn't where he got converted, even though that was a wonderful thing. What was the conversion? He went. He did. But listen to what he says. And while I was in sin, it would seem bitter to me to see these lepers. And the Lord led me among them, and I had mercy upon them. And when I left them, that which had seemed bitter was changed into sweetness of soul and body. That which had seemed bitter. In other words, here's what happened. He did that without feeling it. He went among those lepers by a sense that this is what God is calling me to do. He looked at the leper on the cross. He went out there. He was still disgusted. He was still probably holding his nose, but he chose to love. And then the miracle occurred for him, right? These are beautiful people. He didn't go there looking at these lepers thinking, you're beautiful. But the grace of God, through the act of love, he went away saying, you are beautiful. I'm looking at you. You're a leper. We're all lepers, right? You are beautiful. This is it. Somebody put it this way. You know, we're waiting to feel our way or to think our way, to feel our way into a new way of acting. But in point of fact, God is calling us to act our way into a new way of being, a new way of feeling, okay? So sometimes you have to go and it'll come later. This principle, Tony, I think, illustrated it beautifully a couple days ago. He said, how many of us here probably didn't want to come, or we had all kinds of reasons why we didn't want to even come to this event, right? Or we wanted to come, but we were not sure. A weekend, I don't know, it's going to be a nice weekend, it's going to be sunny, I probably could go to Bundy, I could go to the beach, whatever. You made a choice to come here, right? You decided, maybe it wasn't with feeling, maybe you were thinking, the only reason I'm going is Father Thomas will make me feel guilty if I'm not there, right? I can't bear his guilt trip, I got to go, whatever. So your feeling wasn't there, and then you got here, and all of a sudden the Lord did something by that choice. That's the way it works. We have to do love, and we must find places to do it all over the place. And sometimes it's precisely in the doing that we change our feeling. Sometimes I don't feel like being a friar, confession, guys. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel like running away with name your beautiful actress. I don't know. I won't tell you my type here. No, but anyway. This happens. Any friar who's honest with himself knows that this happens. This can happen. They can start to feel like, why am I here? Why am I doing this? But then the Lord comes and says, Paul, it's about the doing. You chose when you took your vows, and now that's deeper to you than what you feel today. Amen? Amen. This is so important to getting this right. And at the end of this time together, we'll I guess, present some ideas for what we can start to do. Because the feeling you're having here, the experience you're having here, it's wonderful, but it ain't going to last unless you choose to continue to do something about it. And so this coming Friday, there'll be the friar's van. We can only take so many. I don't think we can take the whole room. Huh? But it'd be nice if the whole room said, I'm up for that. And there's the CYA nights on Sunday nights. Time to gather at Leichhardt with the brothers and the sisters in the hoods, in the hoodies. Something to do. Just think about it. Or even more directly, when you go home to wherever you're going, if there are people there that you're going to see, will they see something changed by what you do for them, how you are for them, how you love them? That's the real key to whether this thing we've been doing together means anything. Will it show up in what you're doing? Final point. Want it? Do it. Pray it. What do you do when you pray? I mean, this is not rhetorical. What are you doing when you're praying? What's it all about?
Talking.
But what's your goal? What do you want when you pray? You know what I want? I want to believe what Jesus said to me in the gospel. That's what I want. When I pray, I make that my goal. And what did he say? Wow. Unbelievable. As God the Father loves me, so I also love Matthew. Passa profunda. I love. And so the goal of Matthew's prayer, the goal of Bernadette's prayer, the goal of Alexia's prayer, the goal of our prayer should be to sit and remember that. To make prayer a moment where we receive what is very true. As the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves me. Whoa, that is wild stuff. That is good news. He loves me. Even when I fail, especially when I fail, because when I fail, then he gets to be the Savior. That's why he came. The love of the Father, of the Son and the Father, this is what it's all about, receiving that love. It's a marvelous little book by a British guy. I think he might even be Canadian. I don't know. His name is David Torkington. I'm not sure where he's from, but he's British or English, something. He's not American. Anyway, but he's written several books on prayer, and one I like a lot. It's called The Hermit. It's a little thing. And he says, you see, once you admit, this is his definition of prayer. You see, once you admit that prayer is merely the word we're using to describe the practical way, the how, we go about allowing God's love to enter into our lives and to change us and through others, you have to admit then that prayer is the most important thing in our lives. In other words, prayer is just what we're doing to get the love of God in us. That's why the Eucharist is such the perfect prayer. I think I don't have to go on about that because Bishop John did such a beautiful job breaking that very reality open of what we go to finish this retreat with is the perfect prayer of Jesus as he loves us to the end. Huh? We celebrate his great love, his willingness to go all the way to the end and back to redeem us because he loves us so much. So when you pray, one thing I recommend is always take some time in your prayer to do two things. One, to make sure you let the love of God love you up. I know a sister back in the States, and I said, how are you doing, sister? She says, Jesus is just loving me up. Well, good, you have a good prayer life there. Jesus is loving you up. Let Jesus love you up. And then secondly, make time to pray for others. Because sometimes if he loves you up too much, you might forget. You weren't called just to stay there all loved up. You got to go out and do. I'm going to end here in a minute, but I want to quote one more great quote, which is about Eucharist, since we're going to end with Eucharist. And so Pope Benedict said these words: Every Eucharist wants to induce a nuclear fission. You know what that is? I don't. You do, Gobi. Nuclear fission in the very heart of our being. For every Eucharist is the victory of love over hatred, the victory of love over death. And he goes on to say, this intimate explosion of Christ's good love conquering the evil of our hurts, of our violence, of our anger, can trigger off a series of changes that little by little by little will change the world. Let me repeat that. This intimate explosion of Christ's good love conquering the evil of our hurts, we got lots of them, can trigger off a series of changes that little by little by little will change the world. The evil of our hurts. Let me end by telling you why I have this ring around my finger. I told you earlier that probably the greatest tragedy in my life happened to be the death of my father at the age of 9. But it was also the exact same tragedy that led me to Jesus. So it was the worst and the best day of my life in a way. And I often think of the reunion with my dear dad in heaven when I'm at Eucharist, because in a sense we're always at Eucharist with the whole people of God, past, present, future, huh? I think of Dad ready to welcome me there into the great beyond. But not only did my dad die, but my mother, 2 years later, as a widow, decided to marry again, which was fine. She married a widower, which she thought would be a great equation. You remember the Brady Bunch? Did you guys have that show? We were called the Lane Bunch. My dad's name was Lane. But, you know, life doesn't end up like TV sitcoms. And my dad, my stepdad, was nothing like, was it Greg Brady? Or I don't know who the father was. But anyway, he was the perfect father. Well, my Greg Brady was not the perfect father. Huh? He was a very difficult man. And when I think of the evil of hurt, that's the first thing that would come to mind back in the day. Not anymore. I'll tell you why in a minute. But back in the day, the evil of hurt in my life was his disdain. I was the son of another father. His often derogatory words to me, his way of treating me like a second-class citizen. I had a stepbrother, and of course he was the apple of my stepfather's eye. In fact, when my dad died, my stepdad died, my brother came to apologize for how my dad had treated me. But it didn't matter by that time. But anyway, I became a Catholic when I was 17. My dad, my stepdad, George, he was also a Catholic from his marriage with his first wife. So he was the only Catholic in the family. But guess who wasn't at the church when I became a Catholic? Dad. And then some years later down the road, I had another big occasion. I went up to Pittsburgh to take my first vows, July 9th, 1994. Guess who didn't make that trip? And then 3 years later, I took my final vows, big leap into the arms of Jesus. Again, no dad. And then a year later, I got ordained a deacon, and this time it was 30 minutes from my home, and I figured, well, you know, maybe Dad didn't want to go all the way to Pittsburgh, but now he only has to drive 35 minutes down the road. He must come to my diaconate ordination. No Dad. So then in 1999, I come around to my ordination to the priesthood. And I started praying over my hurts and over my life, and I realized first, that it would mean a lot to me to have my dad, been my dad most of my life, to be there. And second, it occurred to me that as I look back over these hurts, guess who never invited Dad to be there? Me. So perhaps the same hurts that I was feeling for him not being there, he was feeling because I didn't ask. I didn't do it. So this time I thought to myself, I'm not going to let that happen. It's going to be a risk, but I'm going to ask. Because, you know, when you ask for someone to do something and they don't do it, then you can really feel vulnerable and really feel hurt. But I thought, nope, it's I got to do it. It's what the Lord wants me to do. I got to ask. So I went to my house up in Olney, Maryland. I knocked on the door, came in. We had a beer together. He loved his beer. One habit I did take from him. And I said, Dad, you know this ordination's coming up, and it's all the way again up in Pittsburgh. And I know it's a long ride, and you're in bad health and all, but that'd really mean a lot to me if you would come. And he said, without pause, I'm there. And on the day I was ordained, he sat right there in that front pew. I walked up that church aisle, and he was there. And when I came out of that ordination, he was there, first face I saw, in his wheelchair. He was in a wheelchair then. And his eyes were full with tears. He was crying, grabbed me by the neck. He said, son, that's how he talked, son. He said, I'm so damn proud of you today. Crying. And he gave me this ring. It was his wedding ring. He suggested it. My mother had asked me, what do you want for your ordination? I thought, I don't know, maybe a ring, something I could carry with me all the time. And so when she said, when he said, what's the boy want for his ordination? She said, well, he wants a ring. I thought they'd go out and buy me a spiritual cross ring or something from the Bible store or something. He said, why don't we give him my ring? My finger too fat for it. So anyway. So this is the ring he handed me, and it fit like a glove. What went on my finger perfectly. And I, of course, then traced in it, carved in it some weeks later when I got to my first priestly assignment. I carved in it, live in my love, from the gospel we just heard. But I want to finish with the miracle of God's grace, the intimate explosion of Christ's good love, conquering the evil of hurts, can trigger off a series of changes. Some years later, by this time now, my dad and I have reconciled. We've hugged, we've embraced, our life together has changed. Now he's died. I was asked to preach his funeral. It was a great honor to be there with the friars, and it was a beautiful day, really, in many, many ways. And now when I think of going home to the Lord, I think of both my fathers there, you know, coming, come on in, brother, we've been waiting for you. But anyway, about a month after my dad's death, my mother said to me, we were there at my house, and she said, you know, the strangest thing happened. She said, I was going through your dad's belongings the other day in his jewelry box, and I found his wedding ring. And I said, well, then what am I wearing? He said, your stepdad gave you your real father's ring. This was my father's ring. Now, I don't know if he knew that, didn't know that. Either way you think about it, it's a beautiful story. God is good. So brothers and sisters, this is real stuff, huh? If we let the intimate explosion of Christ's love into our hearts today, we can begin to trigger that explosion, that fusion, that fission that will rebuild this church. And then maybe, just maybe, the folks of Ozzyland, huh, will look at all of us and will say, wow, see how those Christians love one. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
That was Father Paul Dressler on Rebuilding the Church Through Perfect Charity. The Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014 was held at Ruthane Conference Centre in Southern Sydney. For more talks from the Capuchin Young Adults and for more news, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.